And they were looking for a Messiah that would come to destroy Rome and, of course, raise Israel up. The Jewish people to this day think there are two Messiahs. One is a reigning Messiah, and the other was a suffering Messiah. They didn't want any part of the suffering Messiah. They didn't realize that the two Messiahs were one and the same person. The Lord Jesus came the first time to die in our place, to become our substitute. When he comes back again, he'll come back as the judge. He will judge the world. Those of us that have trusted him as our personal Savior will rule and reign with him. Now let us read on. Verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." If we were to read one of the other Gospels, we will find that his own wife told him to have nothing to do with this just man, for she had suffered many things in the dream because of this man. And by the way, Pilate did not keep his job. He was doing this for fear he would lose his position. He not only lost his position, but a few years later he committed suicide. When we know that something is right, that's the way we should stick. We should go by what is right, not by our political feelings. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not?" Well, verse 9, excuse me. He went back into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "From where art thou?" But Jesus answered him, gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" You'll note right here that the Lord did everything that would actually put him on the cross, rather than to speak or do things that would take him away from the cross. Jesus answered in verse 11, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin," but they're both sinners. And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Here's the political end. Pilate is worried about his job. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down on the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." I'd like to look at Genesis 49 for a moment. Up until this time, there was always some sort of a leader of the Jews. Genesis 49, the 10th verse, Jacob speaking, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come." In other words, there would always be a lawgiver over Judah. He might not always be accepted. We find that even the man that was the king was not an Israelite. He was an Edomian, literally the enemies of God. He wanted to be like the Jews, but he wasn't. And it says, "Until Shiloh come." Here is Shiloh standing right before the Jewish leader. right before the people. And this is what was it they said? We have no king but Caesar. And a little later they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And we can look at Israel, we can look at the Jews, and we can still see the persecution that's becoming them. And then in the latter part of the verse, it says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We're gathered here this evening unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are little meetings all over the world gathered the same way. And of course, there are big groups of people as well as little groups. Some are gathered to other things other than the Lord Jesus. Maybe a denomination. It may be a rite. It might be some special thing that they pulled out of the Scripture. But the Scripture says that he is the one that we should be gathered to. We're gathered here to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone. So they said they had no king. And then in verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. In Matthew 18 and 20, we needn't turn there, for two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. This morning we were gathered at the remembrance feast. The Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. And the Greek meaning for that word is as often as possible, not as seldom as possible. We go to the Acts 20 and 7, and they came together the first day of the week to break bread. They came together the first day of the week to remember the Lord. We find, too, that he was between two people. In one instance, we find that one got saved. We were to look in one of the other Gospels, and the other didn't. That's where the Lord is today. He's between the lost and the living. Those that have trusted Christ as Savior and those that have rejected him. So even here on the cross, on the one side were the lost, and the other side were the saved. The one trusted him as Savior, the other rejected him. They both had the same opportunity. Both of them were seditionists. Both of them were murderers. And both of them were robbers. The one asked the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that's what took place. And the other man found himself in hell. I'd like to look over to Matthew 28 a moment. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and the first verse. I thought I might mention this before we get too far along. In the end of the Sabbath, this was after the Lord's death, his burial, and resurrection. In the end of the Sabbath is what it should say, plural. As far as God was concerned, the Jewish dispensation had come to an end. And yet it's still going on, but it's a dry bone religion. They cannot have their sacrifice without the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. And they believe that the Dome of the Rock is on the very spot where the temple would be, or at least part of it. And of course, the Arabs are not about to let them have a temple built there, not at the present time. So that they have a dry bone religion. They can't have the most important thing, and that's the shedding of blood, particularly on the Passover. And the Jews had the shedding of the animal's blood day in and day out yearly. And it says, in the end of the Sabbath, this was Sunday morning, the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. Now let us go back. See if I can find where I was. Verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side of him, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now let us look at something that is mentioned of the King of the Jews in Philippians. Most of us should be able to quote the portion. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form or subsisting in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He was equal to God. He was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he was willing to hide that. And made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was like us to look at. But there was no sin in him. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Well, I was talking to someone the other day, and something came up and we couldn't finish the statements. The child is born. He's sweet. He's innocent. He's innocent in the sense that he doesn't know. You lay him down, he starts screaming and crying. You think a pin is stuck into him, or he's dirtied his pants or wetted his pants, whatever. And the moment you pick him up, he shuts up. You put him down, he's crying again. The little rascal's already lying. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But as a child, God's going to take them to be with him if they die as children. But they don't understand. They haven't reached the age of accountability. Most of us in this room have reached that age. We either accept or reject God's way of salvation. Verse 8, well, let's start back with 7 again. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Rather, he became obedient unto the Father, the Heavenly Father, to go to the cross. Where God, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we find that everyone is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that have trusted him as Savior, we have willingly bowed. We will rule and reign with himself. You know, you can look at almost every religion. You know, they even have the flood in it. Did you know that? Very few religions that don't have something to do with the flood. Back to the garden. So somewhere along the line, these groups have fallen away. You find some of the truths of the Bible in these other groups, but you don't find their teachings in the Bible. So that what's happened, they have fallen away from the truths that their forefathers somewhere along the line had. They turned their back on it. Let us get back here. Verse 20, chapter 19 of John. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified near to the city. And it was written in the Hebrew and Greek and Latin. We find the Hebrew religion, Greek, their society or their culture, and Latin would be your government. So So all were included. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." He was doing this in a sarcastic way, but nonetheless he was telling the truth. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. There were no seams in the coat. So rather than tear it, they were going to do what? We find that they're going to cast lots. Then they said, "Therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my best vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." The amazing part of this, there were 300 to 333 prophecies fulfilled in Christ's life the moment he came into this scene. Now we may have some mathematicians here. If eight prophecies were fulfilled, just eight, the odds of that happening would be 10 to the 17th power. Can you imagine what that is? Million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, pentillion. One chance in all of that of it ever happening. Can you imagine what the odds would be for 300 prophecies, or 333, whatever it is, fulfilled to the letter? There's no way you could even figure the odds. And yet everything that was prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ came to pass. Someone asked the question, I came across this just the other day talking with someone. They asked Napoleon, "Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God?" Most of us know who Napoleon is, especially these young men that were in the service, and some of us that are in the services, and some of us that were. Napoleon Bonaparte, his answer was one word or two words, the Jew. And what did he mean? In the old days, when you captured a nation, you took their people out. You put your people in. And the original people were assimilated into the other nation. And within 100 to 200 years, there was no nation, the one that had been conquered. But the Jews were roughly, in Napoleon's day, about 1,600 years from the time of Christ. And then you add another 500 to that, 2,100 years they've been scattered all over the world. And still, a Jew is a Jew. It's a miracle. But God says that he would bring every one of them back. They're headed back there now because of nationalism. But what's happening, God is setting it up. And who knows? Before tomorrow morning, the church may be gone. What do I mean by the church? I don't mean the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the Baptists or whatever. I mean everyone that has trusted Christ as his or her personal Savior is part of that church. They'll be caught up into the air and be with himself. And 7 years later, he'll come back and we'll rule and reign with himself. When he sets foot on the earth again, he'll set foot as judge. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto her, "Woman," saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Now, note, he didn't say mother. the Roman Church would have had a field day with that. In the last 100, about 100 years ago, I believe it is, maybe someone could correct me, she became the Mother of God. But for all those centuries prior to that, she was not the Mother of God. Who made her the Mother of God? They tried to make her the Mother of God because the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Yes, but friends, he was God before she ever came onto the scene. And very shortly, in fact, I believe right here is the last time you hear of Mary. We find in John 2:5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So it's the Lord we go to. And then we find the Lord speaking in Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be Lord and ruler. I'd like to look while we're here, or thinking on that thought, over to John 5. John 5. And let's start with verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son giveth life to whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This is the very one that Pilate was judging. There's a coming day that Pilate is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He was frightened when he first heard that this one called said that he was the Son of God. He's got something far worse awaiting him. Committed suicide. What is suicide? Self-murder. The chances of him being saved are very, very slim. So the very one that he judged will be his judge in the coming day. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not something you're going to get in the future. If you've trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, you already have eternal life. And shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's spiritual life. And then, of course, we know, before we go on any farther, let us look at Thessalonians. Might be better to look at it than just quote it. Let us all turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. This is Thessalonians 4. We'll start with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who sleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. In other words, when the Lord comes, say he should come tonight, The world, as such, won't know it. Everyone here and wherever that has trusted Christ as Savior will know it. Those that are saved and are buried, their body, their spirit, and souls will reunite with their body, a perfect body. They'll come up out of the graves. Then you and I that are here, our bodies will be made perfect, and we'll all be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Along that same line, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. First Corinthians 15, beginning with the 51st verse. Behold, I show you a mystery, or something that they didn't know before. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now when they're speaking of sleep, it speaks of the child of God that has passed through the article of death. Their body has died. Soul and spirit are with the Lord. What did Paul say? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And by the way, how long is the twinkling of an eye? It's not even that little flash that goes through your eye. It's so fast it can't be measured. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, or the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those that are whose bodies have corrupted, who have decayed, will be raised incorruptible, perfect bodies. And we shall be changed, that's we who are alive, if we're alive at that time. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We may not see the fruit while we're here, but in the coming day we'll see that fruit. Just like some of us will hand out a tract, or we might witness to a person. We might even take them to a meeting. We may never see them get saved. But when we're in glory, we're liable to meet them there. And you or I may be one of the links that led them to Christ. So in season and out of season, or in other words, at all times, we're to be ready to witness for our Lord. He died for you and me. When he died on the cross, he defeated Satan. He arose. We find that God the Father raised him, God the Son raised himself, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. All three were involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Write the letter. The last thing, I thirst, was said that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, that would be a sour wine, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. But in reality, he used one word, finished, complete, paid in full. You or I can't add a thing to something that's finished. Now, most of us that have worked, particularly with your hands, when you've made something, you look at it, it's complete. And then you look at it again, you think, well, I'll just touch it up here or touch it there. You know what we've done? We usually end up wrecking it. When God finished it, there's nothing you and I can add to it. We trust Him as our personal Savior. We have eternal life. Now, we do for Him, not to be saved. We do for Him because we love Him. We love Him for what He has done for us. Ephesians. Now this verse, these verses too, most of us should be able to quote. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is a gift? I remember hearing the story of a preacher, and this was back in the Depression. He had a $40 Bible. Today that would be worth a couple hundred dollars, I would imagine. And he said, I have a free gift here for someone. Did someone come up and take it? No one would go up. Will anyone come up? One come up and he said, well, I'll cut your grass for you. Yeah. I can't accept that. That's works. He's working for it. Another one was going to shovel the snow for him. That still works. Another man came up and he gave the preacher one penny. The preacher gave him the Bible. Was it a gift? Or did he buy it? He bought it. Anything that you try to do for salvation, you're out of line. It's a free gift. God offers it free. All you do is reach out and take it. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He died for you. He died for me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there's another little thing. If we could say, you get on your knees from Richmond on 95 or whatever. Go all the way to Washington. You'll go to heaven. You couldn't get on 95. Everybody would be out there trying to do it. And then when you got to heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Each one would be bragging on what he or she did. Pretty soon we'd be arguing and fighting who did the most. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all. If there's any bragging, it's going to be about Him. You or I could not pay for our own sins in an eternity of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins, not some of it. And it wasn't the awful physical suffering that He took upon Himself by His own creatures who so brutalized Him that He wasn't recognizable as a human being. Yet what did He say? First statement from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're liable to be surprised that we're liable to see some of those very people in heaven. Remember the Roman centurion standing at the cross? He said, surely this was the Son of a God. He was a pagan. He didn't understand. But he knew that this man was not a normal man. And that was after he had died. Only 6 hours. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he was gone. You can't do it. I can't do it. This Roman centurion had seen hundreds, maybe thousands of men die. There was two men that went there, the two that
broke the legs, and thrust the spear into the Lord's body. Both men had been in the Middle East for 6 years. They were officers. It was time for them to go home and leave. Do you think that they would have done something that would have prevented them from going home? The Old Testament tells us that not a bone of him would be broken. And they didn't just come and break the legs. They took a big mallet and they shattered the legs. But God said not a bone of him would be broken. They came to the first, they broke his legs. They came to the other, they broke his legs. When they came to Christ, they didn't. He was already dead. Crucifixion usually takes from 5 days to as many as 22 days to die. It's the first worst mode of execution ever devised by man. And here's a man in 6 hours, brutalized at the hands of his own creatures, the first three. In the last 3 hours, not even nature was allowed to see what was taking place. We find in the 22nd Psalm, all of his bones were out of joint. They weren't broken, but they were all out of joint. And I personally believe that took place in those last 3 hours when the wrath of a thrice holy God was placed upon the Son of God. When our sins were placed upon him. We think of the awful suffering for the Lord Jesus. You know what was the worst suffering? 2 things. He as God, you find it in Habakkuk 1:13, did not so much as look upon iniquity. Now he didn't only look upon it, he came down here, he became a man to die for us, and he walked amongst sinners. He saw it on every hand. He knew what everybody thought. He knew it, in fact, before they were born. In a few hours, all of the sin of the world was going to be heaped upon him and the judgment for it. But there was something else. The fellowship of God the Father and God the Son had never been broken. And we find that in the New Testament as well. No matter what took place, he said the Father was with him. He had constant fellowship with the Father. We see the picture with Abraham and Isaac. And it says, and they two went together twice over. And then Isaac asked the Father, he said, where is the lamb? And remember in the old Hebrew, and the Greek as well, there were no punctuation marks. So we could read it this way. God will provide himself a lamb or as a lamb. And that's exactly what God did. God the Son became the lamb for you and for me. But in those last 3 hours, what was the statement at the beginning of the first three, of the last 3 hours? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was speaking as the perfect man, the sinless man. God the Father had turned his back on him because the sin of the world was placed on him. And praise God, it will never happen again. That's what he went through. That's what he did for you and for me and for everyone else. We find in Hebrews 1:9, the last portion of it, he tasted death for every man. Or, you could word it a little different, he took the judgment, the punishment of every man upon himself. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonderful love that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee that the offer of salvation is full and free, and it is to whosoever will. Whosoever will put their trust in him. Nothing to buy, nothing to beg for, but rather just reaching out and taking the free gift from the hand of Almighty God. The very one who one day might be your judge, or he could be your savior at the very moment. And again, we think of those that have been laid aside with illness. We ask too that with thy mind and will they might soon be raised up. We ask that thou would be with us, be with our president, the government, and the various government men or people around the world, that this mess over in the Middle East might be cleared up, or at least all of this terrorism that's going on could easily be put to a stop. Our God alone is able to do it. We know that the situation over there is something that goes all the way back to Isaac and Ishmael. And yet we know for many years they walked in peace. We know this isn't something that just came to the surface recently. It has been an underlying fact for many years. We think of our soldiers over there and all the military forces. We pray that thou wouldst guide and direct those that are trying to bring stability to the area as well. Now we ask, Father, that thou would be with each of us, take us all to our several homes in safety. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.